Let's pray, okay? Lord, thanks again for the day that you've given us, and thanks for the opportunity we have to gather together to discuss some of these issues this morning. And we pray you bless and that your Spirit would draw near to us, encourage us, help us to learn from one another. But most importantly, Lord, we'd ask that you would help us to learn from you. So thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to pick up with what we left off last night, and so I trust you've all got a little notebook with you, and let me just throw this up here on the screen, just to give you my driving convictions for evangelism. The one that we're going to be talking about primarily today is this one, because the kingdom of God grows, not crowd by crowd, but one life at a time. Christians are to build meaningful relationships with unbelievers as a way of life in order to serve them and assist them in their spiritual journeys. Okay? So, if you turn to the page that has Networking for the Kingdom, and I need to have Rachel give me a couple more cups. Could you give me about running two more? Thank you. Okay?
We're going to do something with these. Let's just go.
Okay, so Networking for the Kingdom. Networking is a business term, as you know. Business people will get together for lunches from people from different professions will get together for lunches, and then they'd share about their business, and they would network and pass on their contacts. Like if you're a person that installs new windows in a house, and you're sitting over lunch with some other business people, and one of your customers says, hey, I need my driveway resealed. Or you might pass that name on to a person that does that sort of work. So networking is just the way that people in business gather together to share contacts, share leads, that sort of stuff. So networking for the kingdom is defined basically from this conviction here. And that is that networking is intentionally building meaningful relationships with people as a way of life in order to serve them and assist them in their spiritual journey. I'll give it to you again. It's intentionally building meaningful relationships with people as a way of life in order to serve them and assist them in their spiritual journey. When I first started trying to define this, it was such a relief to me because I always felt that in Christian circles they were saying to us, you've got to befriend non-Christians in order to win them to Christ. This, I think, takes the pressure off that because it just says, we're here to serve. We're here to assist you in your spiritual journey. If that spiritual journey allows me to share my faith with you, praise God. But I'm here to help you in your spiritual journey. So my wife and I had a lady over at our house some time ago. And we had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And she was open, but she really didn't quite understand everything and wasn't willing to make a commitment to Christ that evening. So I said to her, hey, you know, Deb, that's great. You know, we'll still be your friends. We're here to assist you in your spiritual journey. If we can be of help to you sometime later. We still have contact with her. We can be of help to you sometime later. If you have questions, you know, we'll be happy to talk to you more about it. So it's building meaningful relationships as part of my life in order to assist people, in order to serve them and assist them on their spiritual journey. So what I want you to do now is I want you all to take one of these little cups and use the cup on that page to draw 4 to 6 circles, okay? You don't have to use the cup if you don't want to, but if you want to trace them, you can.
Circles overlap.
Overlapping.
You can use the page,
overlapping.
No, they're just separate circles. Now, you can use the big side or you can use the small side. Use the big side, that means you're a person of great influence. If you use the small side, that means you're a little bit further down in the row, okay? Okay. 4 to 6 circles. And the reason for this is, well, let me try to put it this way. How many of you, if your dog chewed up your new carpet, would know of a non-Christian that you would be too, it would be okay for you to talk to them about that? Okay, we probably all have somebody, neighbor, something like that. What about if at work your computer broke down in the midst of a major run of a process? Would you have somebody that you could talk to that's non-Christian about that? It wouldn't be weird for you to talk to them about that. Okay? We probably all have people in our lives that we can talk to about a lot of things. Most people, as they've kind of looked at this process that we're telling you about this today, it have somewhere between 4 to 7 circles of influence in their lives. That's what you have there. You've drawn 4 or 5 circles. You have, each one of you has usually 4 to 7 circles of influence, okay? These are people with whom you have regular contact, and it wouldn't be strange for you to ask them questions or for them to know a little bit about your life or for you to know things about their life, okay? So, how many people here are either a member of a family currently or at some time have been a part of a family? Okay? So, write down in one of your circles, family. That's a circle of influence, right? Now, you can talk about your immediate family. Maybe there's not any non-believers in your immediate family, but expand out that family. Certainly, probably everybody here has got cousins or, you know, a fifth cousin twice removed. That's a non-believer, right? It's not weird for us to talk with them. It's not weird for them to know about our lives or for us to know about their lives, okay? So that's a circle of influence that you have. Now, I would imagine, I don't know much about Terre Haute, but I would imagine that most of you live in a neighborhood. Right? So that's another circle of influence that you put down there. It's not weird for you to share your hedge trimmers with your next door neighbor. It's not strange for you, I don't know how much snow you get here in Terre Haute, but it wouldn't be strange for you for the midst of a big snowstorm to have your neighbor come up, cross the street, help shovel your driveway, you go shovel their driveway. It's people with whom we have natural contact in neighborhoods. Now is where it gets interesting. Because now you have to think about what are the rest of the circles of influence that you have. Some of you might have work. So write that down if you have work. Some of you might have school. Some of you might have hobbies. Some of you might be involved in social or political organizations. Maybe you're part of somebody's campaign. The Roberts have somebody living with them now who's working on somebody's campaign here in Terre Haute, political campaign. That would be a circle of influence that this person has. Some of you would have your children's activities. Do your children play soccer or do they play the flute? If they play the flute, there's a circle of influence. The other people that are playing the flute, the teachers there, you'll gather together for concerts. Those are people that you have circle of influence. Some of you might be involved in a computer club or a chess club, or you might, Rich Holderman, I'm sure you all know, loved to play hockey. Even when he wasn't a coach, he would have had influence through hockey. Some of you have activities that your children are doing. Maybe your children are involved in 4-H, or maybe your children are playing baseball or softball. All those things are circles of influence. So I want you to fill in your four to seven, and just write down a couple more. You've also got neighborhood, family. Some of you have work. Some of you, if there's a hobby, or if there's children's activities, just try to fill at least 4 circles. At least 4. Most of us have 4 to 7 circles of influence in our lives. And for some people it's tough because maybe their jobs don't allow them to meet a lot of non-Christians or stuff, something. So, okay? So everybody's have at least 4? Anybody have anything unusual in their circles that you don't think anybody else in this room would have that in their circles of influence. Who has something unusual in their circles of influence? Anybody have anything? Keith?
Well, yesterday, one of my guys at work gets off at 4 o'clock, and that's when I go on the radio. So he came in the shop, so I turned on the radio to see if he'd notice it was my voice. And he finally noticed it was me, and he couldn't believe that I would be on the radio. And so he stood there and listened to me talking for probably 20 minutes.
Okay. And that's a work associate. Okay? So it's a circle of influence. Is work. Where's some others? Anybody have anything unusual? Any other unusual ones?
It's also radio, too.
Oh, radio, sure. Oh, sure, yeah. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so the radio, that's a pretty broadly defined area, because you don't know who you're reaching, but yeah, okay. But you might get, they might send in letters to the radio station saying, hey, who was that guy? Or you might get phone call. I don't know what kind of show you have. So that's certainly a circle of influence. That's definitely not one that Muslims would have, okay? But also, so the two are working together, the radio and the work. Anything else unusual? Here's what I want you to think about. You all have a lot more contact with non-Christians than what you think you do. Because you all have somewhere between 4 to 7 circles of influence. And the question is, how do we foster those relationships in such a way that we might have opportunities to share Christ with people? So, if you turn to the next page, spiritual conversations. These are just some questions that people have used to try to start a spiritual conversation. We're going to look at this a little bit this morning. So I really like Bill Faith's questions. What are your spiritual beliefs? And when does anybody here know Bill Faith? Bill knows him. He spoke at our denomination international conference a few years ago. But what I found fascinating about his presentation is his first question: what are your spiritual beliefs?
What was the name of his program? Are these from a specific program?
Sharing Jesus Without Fear, I think is what it is, yeah. What I like about what Bill Faye does, he just asks this first question. I think the way he words this question is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? I tend not like to ask yes and no questions. So I just change it and say, what are your spiritual beliefs? But if you want to do it his way, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Obviously, everybody has spiritual beliefs. But here's the key if you try to use his questions. When they start telling you about their spiritual beliefs, you have to keep quiet. Because here's what happens. If they start telling you about their spiritual beliefs, and they may say something like, well, I believe God is in that tree, and you know, God is in me, and we're kind of one with nature. Okay? You have to keep quiet. Because that's not your objective. Our normal response is, we want to challenge that belief that God is in the tree in the same way he's in the tree, he's in me, okay? And what happens when we do that?
Shut him down.
What they just said to us now becomes a wall they've got to defend. They may have just heard somebody on the radio, like Keith, oh no, Keith wouldn't have said that. Somebody on the radio just said, we're all one with nature. And they thought, oh, that's a beautiful thought. They may have never thought that through. But if we start challenging that belief, now it's a wall that they have to defend. So just keep quiet. Just let them talk about their spiritual beliefs. They may be bizarre, just let them talk. Then he asks the second question, do you, who is Jesus? And then that's when you start really beginning to open up the thing of the gospel. So those are his five questions. And I've added the one down at the bottom, would you like to know what the Bible teaches about these questions? These are questions that you can ask people. Now, Harry Reader's got some other questions there. There's some other ones down at the bottom that I've kind of written. The point is, these are spiritual conversations that we can have with people. Now, how do you get there? You can't obviously go up to a lot of people in our circle of influence and just say to them, what are your spiritual beliefs? If you went up and talked to somebody at work with that question, unless it was on break time, you might get in trouble. because you're not supposed to talk about those things at work. So how do we start these kinds of conversations? Well, there's lots of ways to do it. You could just tell them. I had a friend that took a job in Houston years ago, and after the first couple of days, you know, they took him around and had him meet lots of people in the company. And he just went around a day or two later and just said, "Hey, you know, my name's Dave, and you know, we met on Tuesday, and I just want you to know that my wife and I like to pray for people, and if there's anything that you'd like to pray for you, please let us know." You know, a simple thing that he did. I have a doctor friend, and Ron might appreciate this, who he says to all his patients, "You know, I'm here to help you with your physical needs, but also I know that oftentimes there's spiritual needs that people have. If there's anything that you would like to share with me that I can be praying for you, I'd be happy to do that." So just ask the people, "What can I be praying for you?" You know, or tell them things that you're praying. "I'm really praying for my daughter that's in Chile right now," and you know, whatever. Talk to them about asking them to pray, tell them what you're praying for. Another great thing that you can do is you can ask them to be your scripture memory partners. A great reason to memorize scripture is so that you can use it with non-Christians. And so you can say to them, "Hey, our church has this scripture memory program. I've got to get this verse down. Would you just mind handing them the card and say, 'Would you just mind listening to me recite this verse?'" And you should probably be careful with the verses you memorize. If you're doing that sort of thing. I used to keep track of what I call my worthless verses in the Bible. And Job 6:6 says, "Is there can anything tasteless be eaten without salt? And is there any taste in the white of an egg?" So anyhow, that's you probably wouldn't want to use that as your scripture memory program to somebody that's not a Christian. I shared that first one. It went down when I was in college. It's when this first thing started to come out about cholesterol, and so some people were starting to be careful about eating the yolk of an egg. So I was down having breakfast with one guy. I noticed he very carefully, you know, cut out the yolk and just ate the egg white. And I said to him, "Hey, Doug, have you had your quiet time yet today?" He said, "No." And he said, "Well, when you get done, why don't you just go upstairs and, you know, make sure you read Job 6:6 today. Is there any taste of the white of an egg? You just eat only egg whites." He got back to me the next day, or later that day, and thought it was pretty funny. So there's just lots of things that we can do. You know, we can share about our lives. We share about scriptures. You can say to them, "I was just reading the Bible this day about this verse. It was so encouraging to me." You know, we don't have to be afraid to do those sorts of things. Again, the point is we all have a circles of influence where it's not unusual for us to be talking to them about our lives and for them to be talking about their lives to us. We all have those. We have more contact with non-Christians than we think we do. General Motors did a survey years ago, and I don't know the scientific data about the survey, I just know the results of it. They went out, let me ask the question this way. How many people do you think the average person has a significant impact upon during the course of their lifetime? Okay? So let's just say that you're all average people here. Now, of course, we know that's not true. But let's just say that you are. How many people do you think you will have a significant impact on during the course of your life? What's the number?
30.
You both said 30? That's interesting. Anybody else want to throw a number out?
100 maybe over the course of a lifetime.
What'd you say, Bill?
1,000.
100, okay. 30. It's interesting. General Motors did a survey on this, and they came to the conclusion that the average person will have a significant impact upon 156 people during the course of their lifetime.
Why did they do this?
I don't know. Again, sell them cars. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know the mechanics of the survey. I just know that's the result of it. I was reading an article about it. I didn't know any of the statistics they asked. But think about that. If you're the average person, There's 156 people that somehow look to you as having an impact upon their lives.
And you said significant.
They said, yeah, the survey said significant. Yeah. It's interesting, there's 156 people that will, over the course of your lifetime, that will look to you as having some sort of major impact upon their life. That's hard to believe, isn't it, really? But think about this. General Motors was not taking into account the influence of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, having an impact on other people. It was not taking into account the impact of the Word of God that's gripped my life, as I share with somebody else that may grip their lives. So there's all kinds of ways that we just begin to open up our relationships, you know, to see if God will allow us to serve. That's the point. Can we serve these people if we assist them on their spiritual journeys? We're not saying, I'm not saying you go make relationships so you can win somebody to faith in Christ. We've all played that game. All I'm saying is open up your relationships, see if you can serve people and assist them on their spiritual journeys. You do that by asking questions, by sharing scripture, by sharing prayer requests, you know, those sorts of things. There are all kinds of things. So I encourage you to maybe memorize Bill Fay's questions and just see what you can do with those. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay, let me share with you the... let me put this up first of all. This is a little smudge. I'm sorry about that. I couldn't get it cleaned off before. But I think the Christian Business Association originally did this chart. And I know it's a little small print. We couldn't get it too far away from here. The point is that there's people in all scales of, you know, spiritual interest. So down at the very bottom, they've got this minus 10. No conscious awareness of a supreme being. That's a person that's really hard to the gospel. They have no conscious awareness of a supreme being. In the middle here, you have somebody that awareness of the fundamentals of the gospel. These are the non-Christians down here. All the way up here to the fact that they're making some sort of a decision in their life that I need to maybe take this Christianity stuff pretty seriously. Okay? So it goes from minus 10 to plus 10. We probably have friends that are anywhere in this scale. The point is, I think these are the ones in these last section that we need to really say, these are the ones that it may be that God's at work in their lives. And so we need to build the relationships with them and see what happens to them. So, you've probably all seen a chart like this. How people come to faith in Christ. Let's just see. Anybody in our group here come to faith in Christ through crusades or television? Anybody? Okay, how about through church visitation? Bible school? Other church programs? Social events, things like that? People walking, just happen to walk into church, happen to be an evangelical church? How about through the pastoral ministry? How about through friends and relatives? Okay? Let me give you the percentages. Well, first of all, let me show you. This is we're talking about how people come to faith in Christ. This is Bill Roberts in his earlier days. It says, and hey, it's our favorite time of the service when we make a prank call to last week's newcomers who did not come today. So that might be a way that people come to faith in Christ. But let me just show you the statistics here. So that you'll know that we're not terribly unusual. You just see the statistics there. I'll raise it up in a minute so you can follow it through. But notice the bottom line is that 76% of the people who come to faith in Christ come to faith because of relatives or friends. And these surveys have been done, you know, throughout time. And they all basically come down to the same point. Somewhere around 75 to 80% of the people who come to faith in Christ come because some relative or friend took an interest in them. Isn't that interesting? Churches can have the greatest outreach programs in the world, but it's often just personal friends taking an interest, or relatives taking an interest in somebody. So, here's what I call the laws of the harvest. Psalm 126:6 was the first verse I ever memorized after I came to faith in Christ. Why don't we turn to there? Psalm 126:6. Oh, actually, you don't have to. It's there at the top of your page. One of the laws of the harvest there. So Psalm 126:6. He that, I have this, again, it was the first verse I memorized after I became a Christian, so I haven't memorized it in the King James Bible. This, I think, is New American Standard, it's top of your page. But the New King James, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing his precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we've got our little farmer there, and, you know, they didn't farm the way we do, very precise. They would just go out with their little bags of seed and cast their seed on the ground. So here's the four laws. First one is involvement. The person is going to and fro. He's involved. He's not sitting home idle. He's involved. So we have to be involved. We have to be involved with people. That's why we all have these 4 to 7 circles of influence. It's people in whose lives we're already involved. So we've got to be involved. Second principle that I see there is this preparation. He's carrying his bag of seed with him. I just lowered that, I guess. He's carrying his bag of seed with him, so he's going out and he's prepared. The third one is perseverance. He goes to and fro. So he's not just going down the aisle or going down the row one time. It's perseverance. We talked about perseverance in evangelism a little bit last night, and I just want to highlight that here again. That just because somebody doesn't respond favorably the first time we talk to them about the scriptures doesn't mean that God may still not be at work in that person's heart at some time. It's almost like, I share with you the analogy of how my brother came to faith. He was one of the two people that were responsible for me coming to faith. It was just people kept coming and talking to him. They didn't give up. And then, of course, the last one that we see there is compassion. They go forth weeping, carrying his bag of seed. So there's compassion that we have there. So that's what I call the laws of the harvest. Involvement, preparation, perseverance, compassion. We've got to be involved with people. We have to be prepared. We have to be willing to persevere. And we have to have compassion. So there was this is one of my favorite charts here, or cartoons here. There are people that you go after that you never get, and there are people that you do not go after that you do get. But the clincher is, you wouldn't get the people that you did not go after if you did not go after the people that you didn't get. Got it? In a little bit, we're going to be talking about praying for individuals. And we're going to give you a little card, and you can maybe pass the cards around. I was sharing this concept with another friend in a different circumstance about just praying for his neighbors and things like that. And he began to take it pretty seriously and began praying specifically for his neighbors. And he said to me a few weeks later, it was interesting, I really took that seriously about praying for my neighbors. And I did that. But he said, you wouldn't believe what's happened. I've never had much opportunity to talk with my neighbors, but God's given me all kinds of opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. So I think it's an illustration of this principle that sometimes we go after people, but they don't respond, but then we find that God has given us opportunities to minister to other people. And I think this is true of churches too. My son was talking to a lady in the church of Pittsburgh, which we're a part, and she was talking to my son about the fact that our church is always doing things for outreach. And she said, what's interesting to her is that she's been involved in churches in the past, and they'll do something for outreach, and nothing really happens as a result of the outreach program per se, but they find within a few weeks, there might be an interested family or two that the church all of a sudden has contacts with. So the church, this natural response is, well, we've put all this energy, all this effort towards this outreach program. Nothing resulted from it, but now we've got these contacts over here. And so they say, well, let's forget these outreach programs. We don't need them. But I think this principle is going on there, because I think God honors churches that attempt to be involved in outreach. So it may not be the people that we're directly targeting, but I think God opened the doors to other people's lives as well. So, I think the key to this whole idea of networking and this involvement, this preparation, all the stuff that we're talking about, is this. There are activities that you have right now that you already are investing time in these activities. Most of those activities in which you're investing time have some sort of contact with people. Now, you may be investing time in writing a book or, you know, creating a blog that's only just you. But most of the activities in which we give our time, there is some sort of contact with people. So, here's what I think we need to be doing. We need to be encouraging ourselves in this. We need to pray that God would use those opportunities and those interests in which we're already invested for His glory. So, if you like to play chess, maybe you're at a chess club. Begin praying, God, could you use my interest in chess for your glory? Maybe you love working on cars. Let me choose an analogy building. Maybe you enjoy knitting. Pray that God might use that enjoyment for knitting for the glory of His kingdom. There was a pastor friend of mine who was in Baltimore at the time. I'm not sure where he is now. He believed this principle, and one day he was sick, and one of the ladies in the church heard that he was sick, and I think he was sick by the time. And so she made a big pot of chicken soup and took it to him. And a couple of days later, you know, he was feeling better, and he, you know, cleaned up the pot that she brought in, and brought it back to her. And she said, "Boy, that was really good. It's about some of the best soup I've ever had." And the woman said, "Oh, you know, I just enjoy cooking. It's just something I love to do. I just enjoy it. It's a real hobby of mine. I like investigating new recipes." So the pastor said to her, "Well, why don't you ask God to take that love of cooking and use it for His kingdom?" And she said, "Oh, come on. Everybody knows how to cook, and how could God use that for His kingdom?" He said, "Why don't you just pray about it?" So she began praying. So again, is your hobby knitting? Is it chess? Is it working on automobiles? What about, you know, when you're out working in your lawn, is your neighbor there? I mean, we all have these things in which we're investing time already. Some of them are things we have to do, like working on our yard or whatever. Some of the things that we just enjoy doing, like a chess club or whatever, or 4-H or whatever. So anyhow, this lady began praying, "God, would you use my love of cooking for your kingdom?" Just began praying about it. She had no idea what was going to happen. So one day she was walking her daughter to the school bus, and she noticed that there was one of the children in the neighborhood that wasn't there with a parent. That was pretty useful. Usually the parents walk that child to the school bus as well. So she asked the child, "You know, where are your mom or dad at? I don't see him." She said, "Oh, well, my dad's at work and my mom's sick." So the person thought, "Wow." So she went home, picked up a bunch of brownies, took them to the person's house. This is a true story. Took them to the person's house, rang the doorbell, and ran away because she was so too afraid to talk to the person. She just set the brownies on the doorstep, rang the doorbell, and ran away. And it was a note saying, "Heard you were sick. Just wanted to let you know that we cared. Please enjoy the brownies." And, you know, signed her name. A couple of days later, there was bus stop again. The little child was there. Just again, no parents. She said, "Well, you know, where's your parents? Are they still sick?" I said, "Well, my mother's fine now, but my dad's sick." So he did the same thing. Went home, picked up something, took it to him, rang the doorbell, ran away. Heard you were sick. Wanted you to know I cared. That was all she did. A few months later, the church had a kind of an outreach event where, you know, they're hoping to have people invite neighbors and friends. there were 17 people from her neighborhood that came to that outreach event. All because of her cooking. She was too afraid to even talk to her neighbors. But yet, God used her love for cooking to open the doors for the gospel. So, that's what God's called us to do. You're already investing time in some things. Again, some of those things are things you have to do. Work, maybe care for the yard. But some of the things are things that we really enjoy doing. So ask God to take those things that you really enjoy and use them for His glory. Some of you may be involved in a political party or something like that. Politics is just your passion. You love it. You love discussing it. Ask that God would use your politics as a means for His gospel. Okay? Any questions or comments? Let's move on to the next page then. Principles of Spiritual Sowing and Reaping. These come from a book by I forget the guy's name now. Lawrence is his last name, I believe. Most of them came from him, I added one. Here's the principle of spiritual sowing and reaping. Number one, we will not reap if we do not sow. Now, think about that from a farming analogy, okay? We will not reap if we do not sow. It's impossible to reap wheat if you've not planted wheat, right? Many of us want God to use our lives for the gospel, but we've not taken time to build relationships or to serve people or to assist them in this spiritual journey or share anything about the Bible or our faith in Christ. We will not reap if we do not sow. We've got to be like the guy that's going out and casting the seed. Some of it takes root, some of it doesn't. Sometimes we clearly see the power of God in people's response to the gospel. The power of God is always there because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Sometimes we clearly see it. So our point is just cast the seed. So we have to reap if we're going to sow. Truth number two, we reap only what has been sown. So we will not reap in another area, a rocky area. We only reap what has been sown. Truth number three, we reap in the same kind that we sow. So, some of you ladies probably have flower gardens, right? You ladies have flower gardens at your house? Okay, if you wanted to have, what's perennial? Petunias next spring. You wouldn't plant rose bulbs, would you? Well, they might, but that's for the sake, yeah. All right. So we reap. What's that? Yeah. Okay. So we reap in the same kind that we sow. So if we want to reap goodness, if we want to reap faithfulness, we've got to be sowing those things. If we want to reap for the kingdom of God in terms of seeing people come to faith in Christ, we've got to sow with that sort of thing in mind. Truth number four, we reap in a different season than we sow. Now, I think that's key. We reap in a different season than we sow. I think we often fall into the trap of saying, well, I shared the gospel with so-and-so over there, and he wasn't terribly interested. I must not be a gifted evangelist. Well, you don't know 6 months from now that person that you shared Christ with yesterday, or maybe just shared a brief testimony, or maybe said, can I pray for you? You don't know if a year from now that person might come to faith in Christ. It might be you're asking him, how can I pray for you? That started taking another step on his spiritual journey. But we reap in a different season than we sow. So we don't always see the results of what we're doing today. Sometimes it may be years later. George Mueller, if you all know who George Mueller is, you know that name. He prayed every day for 40 years for the three friends They were sons of his father's best friend. He prayed for them. I think that's the relationship. He prayed for them every day for 40 years that they would come to faith in Christ. One of them professed faith in Christ as he was getting older. Another one professed faith in Christ at George Mueller's funeral. And the third one came to faith in Christ shortly after Mueller's death. We reap in a different season than we sow. If George Mueller had said, well, I prayed for this guy for 2 years, he's still hardened to the gospel. So he just kept praying because he knew that we reap in a different season than we sow. Truth number five, we reap more than we sow. Now think about that. If I was a farmer and I planted one grain of wheat, knowing that I would get one grain of wheat back, I would give up the profession, right? I plant one grain of wheat to get one grain of wheat back, no one would ever be a farmer. But that's not the rule of spiritual sowing and reaping. The rule is that we reap more than we sow. And so our lives can be used abundantly in the lives of others. Number six, we reap in proportion as we sow. 2 Corinthians 9 uses this principle to talk about finances. It says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly shall reap abundantly. So that's why we just need to be constantly casting our seed out there to see who's interested. And Bill Fay, I gave you his questions a little bit ago, he just always goes ask those questions. And he's saying, maybe sometime the question is going to get somebody's interest. If it doesn't get their interest, maybe I've just opened the door for somebody else 6 months from now. So just cast a seed, see what sticks. You know, ask people, can I pray for you? Or share a verse with them. Or share, here's something I read in the Bible this morning. And just see if it sticks. That's all we have to do. And if God's at work in the person's heart, they're going to listen, maybe not to you, but you know, 6 months from now to somebody else. So we reap in proportion as we sow. Truth number seven. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The bad comes to harvest on its own. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The bad comes to harvest on its own. And truth number eight.
What does that mean?
The good harvest. In other words, the weeds will grow up by themselves. The good harvest of faithfulness and fruitfulness and souls for the kingdom, we have to persevere at that. We don't have to persevere about trying to see anger and discouragement in the lives of people. That's what I come up on. That's the weeds that I come up on its own. The full harvest of good, which we want to see in people, we have to persevere at that. Okay? Truth number eight, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. I really like that principle. Because most churches like to think, well, we did an outreach program 2 years ago and nothing came of it. That's last year's harvest. In case my analogy is, harvest of 2 years ago. You can't do anything about that now. But you can do something about this year's harvest by continuing to sow, by continuing to serve, continuing to assist people in their spiritual journeys. Okay?